May the grace of God be with us this morning, now and forever henceforth. Amen. I'd like to read this morning, it's a rather long portion of scripture, it's in one very familiar. It's actually chapter 17 of John, the Gospel of John, and it's Christ's, what they call Christ's intercessory prayer. I often go to this, and it reminds me of just how much he loves us and how much he loved us even 2,000 plus years ago. Knowing what was coming, knowing what he was going to have to go through, knowing the pain, the suffering, the ridicule, the embarrassment, the shame, and just everything that mankind does not want to have to go through. None of us would like it. Jesus didn't like it either, because he was indeed truly and wholly man. But at the same time, he was truly and wholly God. But it was man that went to that cross. As far as the shame and the pain and all that he had to endure, he had to endure it for our sake. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It is a little bit long, but I'd like to go through I've actually kind of broken it up myself in sections, because Jesus does, there are certain, I view it in this way, that there's three different, I guess, three different avenues or three different subjects that he talks about. But in the first four verses, and I'll read these words, spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through, as I've already said. And he's praying to the Father. And in these five verses, he's revealing himself as the Son of God. But he's also acknowledging that of what he's going to have to go through. But above all, he is glorifying God. He first tells him the hour has come, and he's asking that he would be glorified. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Jesus never took anything on his own. He never had any of those thoughts of, well, I'm doing this good or that good. He constantly gave all credit and glory to God. And even as we read in our scripture verses in Thessalonians, praise God, pray continually. God is the one that needs to be glorified in everything that we do. There's nothing that we can do that we could take glory in or that we could take credit for. But it's all what God has done for us. Even down to the minute detail, God has done it and has been control over it. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to to as many as you have given him. We will receive eternal life because of what we believe, because of what we believe in what he did. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Not what I wanted to do. Not what I thought would be best. Not what I thought would be the right thing to do. I finished the work which you gave me to do. God was in control, and Jesus acknowledges that. God was in charge, and Jesus acknowledges that. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've heard people talk about the fact that, and I have no idea even where it comes from, but was Jesus here when the world was made? Well, of course he was. And right here, he even says so. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. You can't have a Trinity and have it gradually begin or gradually take shape. It's either there or it's not. And it was there and is there even today. Now, beginning with verse 6 and actually going down through verse 20, or through 19, I guess I should say, he talks about the disciples. I have manifested, or I have made your name known to men, to the men which you gave me out of the world. They were yours, or thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatever you have given me are of thee. See, Jesus is teaching that same thing to his disciples. He's teaching that same thing to those who would hear. And this word teaches that same thing to us even today. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. And you see, that's the key. That's the key to faith. Believing. Believing what Christ has done. Believing what he has said. Believing what he is going to do. Believing his promises that he has made. Because he is not slack in his promises. If he says that he will do it, or if he says that it will happen, it will. It may be in our time, and when we think it should, but it will happen. And this is what he's telling, this is what he's acknowledging here. For I have given to them the words which you gave me, God, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, from God. They know this. Why? Because they believed. They believed that God did send him. And he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. You see, Jesus knows that the world is sinful. Not that he doesn't want the world to fully understand and to acknowledge who God is. Not that he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's not the point. But what he's praying for are those who are in the world, but not of the world. And there is a difference. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And you see, he does that same thing for us today. He prays for us continually. And further on in the chapter, we can see this. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. See, he's praying for these disciples because he knows that they are the ones that are going to have to spread this gospel message. But not only that, he knows some of the things that they're going to have to go through, or all of the things that they're going to have to go through. But he continually prays for them so that they would receive the strength and the courage to continue on, even as he prays for us to receive strength and courage to continue. He says, I am no more of the world. He knew his time was up. He knew it was over and that he had finished his job. He says, these are in the world, his disciples. And he prays that to keep them through your name, not through anyone else's, not through mine, not through anyone else's, not through, when I say mine, I'm referring to Jesus, but keep them through your own name. Because there's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more, or there's nothing stronger or better. Those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Think about that. That they may be one as Jesus and God are. That's Jesus' prayer for his disciples, but it's for us also. And again, further on in the chapter, he goes through that. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave to me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. When he was in that world, he guided the disciples. He taught them. He encouraged them. He told them what was going to happen, and he told them of the things that they were going to have to withstand and fulfill. And he acknowledges then that I have kept, and none of them is lost, save the son of perdition. Of course, we know that he's talking about Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That even though Jesus was forsaken, and even though he was given up to be crucified, God was still in control. And that's scripture's message. God is in control, and he is never going to let go of it. And he says, now I come to thee and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I now come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is that joy? That joy is being with the Father. That joy is being and acknowledging the salvation that Christ offers. There's nothing better. Then he goes on and he says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 15, verses 18 and 19. It's Jesus' message to when he talks, he says, verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates us too. The world hates anything that is contrary to human understanding. It hates anything that is contrary to human wisdom. It hates anything that has to do with Christ, because they just don't want to believe. take upon themselves. I'm going to fix it. It's going to be me. I'll take care of it. I know exactly what needs to be done. Well, that's not working so well. Not working so well today. It never has worked well in the past. And it never will work any good in the future. You see, God, there's so much work, or so much emphasis even today put on love. Oh, love one another. You know, we gotta love this and love that and do all these different things. But yet nobody seems to carry it out. At least what we're able to witness. And not that we see everything. There are times where there is compassion and love and caring that happens. But nobody seems to notice, or nobody seems to want to report it, because it's not important. It doesn't help the ratings, I guess, if you will. But there again, that's mankind. Ulterior motives of things that go out that they feel are more important. They can gain something out of it. But I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Keep them from Satan. To take a believer out of the world, in this case, how would God's word be spread? Now, I understand that there were a lot of people that followed Jesus while he was on this earth. It wasn't just the 12. There were a lot of people that followed around with him and that knew who he was and that believed. There were a lot of people that followed him, but yet they found that the road was just a little bit too tough because they had to let go of too much of themselves. And they turned away. So it worked both ways. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Make them holy through your truth, because your word is truth. And all of the words that are written in this scripture is true. They are true and will continue to be. And right up through the end of time. As you have sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. But he didn't send them right away. Oh, they made excursions with him and they kind of went, you know, to do different things. But to go out and preach and go out and to do miracles, because that did happen, did not take place until after the day of Pentecost. But that was Jesus' message to the disciples at that point and to all who believed. Go out and proclaim that gospel message. Go out and proclaim who you are and who you believe in and what and where the salvation lies. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. To do what? To spread the gospel message. As you have, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I sanctify myself. Well, he was God. He had to be holy. But he sanctified himself in the form of human man, of human flesh. He was sinless. He didn't have any sin weighing him down. He felt the sorrow, he felt the grief, he felt the pain of looking at his fellow man and seeing them not believing and going about doing what it is that they would wish to do themselves. He felt that pain. He felt that shame. He felt that agony. But he made himself holy because he was sinless. And he had to be, because he had to be that perfect sacrifice. Because if he wasn't, then we wouldn't have had a hope. If he wasn't, we wouldn't have had a chance then we wouldn't have had anything to cling to. Now, beginning with verse 20, and this is the part of this, not that the rest of the book, the rest of the chapter is any, I don't want to take anything away from it, but I kind of cling on to this because now he's beginning to talk about me. That's what he's doing. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their words. That's us. That's us. You see, Jesus didn't forget us. He wasn't just praying for himself or praying for the disciples. He was praying for the entire world and for the world to come. And by that I mean through history. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The word that the disciples, the apostles, and all of the messengers that we read about in this book, and those who believed those words, and those who came into faith, and those who repented of their sin and acknowledged that Jesus is Lord, and those who carried that message, and those who continue to carry that message even today, it's for us. It's for mankind. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them. That they may be one even as we are. I've got in my Bible here the word unity. To be unified with one another and believing on that same Savior. That they may all be one. Well, how can anybody be all, how can everybody be one? One believer, one heart, one love, one joy. And all would be to be in heaven together as one. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me from the foundation of the world. A little section in there, in that verse, where it says, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. In John 14th chapter, Jesus talks about preparing a place in heaven. He talks about preparing a home for all of those who believe. He likens it to in that day where when the son would marry, the father would build a house, and I don't know exactly the whole problem or the whole program that was involved with that, but the point is that what Jesus is saying is, I am building a home for you. Not in those words, but that's what he's doing. I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Well, how are we going to do that? We will behold it when we are with him in heaven. We will behold that glory of God, that glory of the Son, which you have given me, God. For you loved me, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even made, God loved his Son. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. Now, he's talking about the disciples and those who he was with. The world doesn't know who God is, but Jesus does. And those who follow and trust in him and his message know who God is. And that's why he needs to be glorified, because he has called us out of this sinful world. He's called us away from all the darkness and the nastiness and all of the garbage that's going on even today. He's called us away from that because he has a new and better plan for us. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I have declared unto them your name, God's name, and will declare it. Continue to declare it, because that's what we do today. That the love that you loved me with, think about that. Think about the love that God had for his son, Jesus Christ. That same love, Jesus is saying, that the love that you had for me may be in them, and that I may be in them also. The love and compassion that Jesus has for us even today, that we may be reminded of it each and every day. And as we read in our scripture verses, that we would pray without ceasing, that we would continually look to him for the guidance, the strength, and that we would glorify him. Glorify him to the point of acknowledging that without him we are nothing. And that we would spread that message to any and all that would hear, whether it's through our own life, whether it's through the way we live, whether it's through the words we say, whatever the way it happens, God would be glorified. May he add his blessings to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for that love that you had for us. We thank you, God, that you loved us so much. We thank you, Father, that you provided a Savior who loves us so much, and who prays for us even today, who's constantly in prayer for each and every one of us that believe, for all of those that believe throughout the world. Father, there is no love in this world that could surpass yours. And Father, we acknowledge that, and we know and understand, and we love you for it, and we praise you, Father, for continuing to love us. So thank you, God, for all you've done. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.